Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
I feel the nations of the earth are shaking. There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing. He is a light shining in the darkness. He is a hope, hope of all the nations. He is a light. He is a light for all the world to see. About His kingdom coming, just like heaven, all across the earth. 'Cause He is a light shining in the darkness. He is a hope, hope of all the nations. He is a light. He is a light for all the world to see. And He is a light shining.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed here once again looking into the book of Luke. We're in chapter 22. We're talking about Judas actually makes an agreement with the scribes and the Pharisees to betray Jesus. That's kind of a sad title, isn't it?
What a sad commentary on his life. You know, poor Judas, throughout human history since this moment has had to live down. I guess he's more infamous than famous.
He is infamous. His name is certainly used. He's a Judas. You know, yeah. He's used as a betrayer. But it says now in chapter 22, the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. This is one of the feasts where people of Israel all gather together in Jerusalem, and they're coming together, and it's coming close to that day, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. So here we've got everybody coming to Jerusalem. They know Jesus is going to be coming along, and they're going to be looking now for a way to get rid of Jesus, but they're afraid that there's so many people at this particular feast that they can't do it publicly.
You know, political intrigue I thought was just for today, but it's been around for millennia.
And forever. Forever, it seems like. There's always someone who is against someone else.
And, yep. Trying to get rid of somebody.
Trying to get rid of them. So then it says an interesting verse in verse number 3 of chapter 22. Luke says this. He says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Now, that's an interesting, I guess you'd say it's a spiritual insight, because most people would not look at it this way. They would just simply say he made his mind up here. But here, Luke is saying that he had help.
Yeah, there was satanic, demonic influence. And hey, I think Hal Lindsey wrote a book back in the late 60s, early 70s called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, I believe was the title of it.
Yeah.
And Satan is definitely still at work today.
Well, there's a lot of people that would probably, you could point fingers to when they say something or they do something, you say, well, they've been influenced by the devil. Satan himself comes in and influences them. But many people would say, no, it's not, has anything to do with that. But here it is very clear. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan has a position, and it is opposite of God. Yeah. Whatever position that God takes, it's going to be opposite.
Yeah.
So here, Satan is entering into Judas for a reason, for a purpose. And that is so that he will betray the Lord Jesus to give these Pharisees and the teachers of the law an opportunity to capture Jesus without having people around.
Yeah. You know, I wonder what it took for Judas. You know, he was handpicked by Jesus, called by Jesus, come follow me. He heard the same thing the other 11 apostles heard. He saw the miracles, experienced it all. And yet at this moment right here, there was something that happened in Judas's life, and Luke doesn't give us the details. He just, as a matter of factly, states this.
Yeah.
And I'm just leaning back in my chair, and I'm just going, what happened to cause Judas to allow that to happen in his own life?
Yeah, there's a lot of conjecture about it. I know a lot of people feel like, well, Judas was different than the other disciples because the disciples were basically fishermen. They were from the Galilee area, but Judas wasn't. Judas really was from Jerusalem, so he was very politically astute. He understood what was happening. And very possibly, some people feel like Judas was trying to play Jesus' hand so that Jesus would show himself, and he was forced to do something. And so Judas was trying to do that, trying to help Jesus to get more actively involved politically, get involved with this.
Stop messing around. Let's get this done.
Let's get it done.
Okay.
So it's very possible that Judas had that in mind, but yet we know what happens in the end. In the end, he repents, and he doesn't really repent, but he's really sorry for what he did, and he hangs himself. He doesn't go to the other 12 and ask for forgiveness or do anything like that. He was just totally enveloped with this sorrow and sadness in his heart. And most people feel, well, there's no joy in serving Satan. And here's one of the examples that happens. Here's a great example.
Wow.
And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. So he's entertaining the opportunity to betray Jesus, and we don't know why, like Pastor Tim mentioned. Yeah. It's very possibly, there's could be many reasons, but one thing for sure, there was a voice, there was an influence from the enemy. That's because, this is what Luke tells us, he says there was something that was forcing him, pushing him, moving him this way, and he goes to discuss how he might betray Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me because it doesn't say right at this moment that he's actually betraying him, but he's discussing it. How can we make it happen? So he's entertaining the thought, if you will.
Yeah.
And that's real dangerous, isn't it? Entertaining the thought. You should your yes be yes, your no be no, and you shouldn't be looking for these in-between things.
Yeah, you know, he definitely, it's interesting to me, as you read that, I'm thinking he had access to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guards. So, you know, all of these people were kind of opposed to Jesus, but like you said, he was from Jerusalem,
right.
So he may have had
some form of relationship
with them. And obviously we know from Old Testament that this was destined to happen. Jesus was going to be betrayed. The Father foreknew that.
Right.
And so this was something that was, you know, that God already saw. But it's interesting how Luke records the process for us. There's this moment when Judas just says, you know what, I'm just going to do this. And Satan enters in. He makes it up in his mind, and then he goes to talk, and he says, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to, you know, I'm entertaining that thought and just building on that thought. And, sin starts.
Exactly.
You know, you make that choice, Satan enters in, and then you keep acting on it, and it keeps building.
Yeah, it does. And John tells us the same idea. He says that when Satan entered into Judas, that's when he made the decision that he was going to actually betray Jesus.
Wow.
So John gives us a little picture of that also. But here, Dr. Luke is helping us to understand that there is a process in life where if you entertain evil, before you know it, it begins to not entertain you, but begins to drive you forth.
Yeah.
So you have to be cautious with that. And so it says here that they were delighted to and agreed to give him money. They were delighted because we know that they were looking for an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. So here, one of his own disciples is coming to him. And so now you've got one of the disciples who was in the inner sanction. They know that this man has some kind of influence. He definitely has the information they need. And let's see if we can't somehow help him help us.
Yeah. I think, I don't know if we read it in Luke or if it was in another gospel, you know, just thinking about Judas and his connection with these chief priests and other things. But Judas kept the money bag, and he would dip his hand in it
every
now and then.
There you go. That's right.
So there was something in his character. There was something going on.
That's good.
And they were delighted to give him money. He's like, okay, hey, I've got a plan. I'm going to hand over Jesus, but it's going to cost you a few bucks. You know,
follow
the money.
Follow
the money here.
So he did, like you say, he was the treasurer, and he was the one who probably complained when Jesus was giving away things or when perfume was spilled on him, said, you could have sold this, give it to the poor, and all of this. So anyway, he's delighted. The Pharisees are delighted to give him money, and he consented. So he says, okay, that's good. And then he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when there was nobody present, no crowd present. Yeah. So the trap is set. The die is cast. We know that Jesus is going to keep doing what he's going to do. He's not going to let the enemy change his plans.
Right.
So Judas knows what Jesus is going to be doing, where he's going. He knows where he's going to be staying. He knows everything about it. And so he's all set. Everything's set. And the Pharisees must have been delighted over this at this moment. I can only imagine, hey, we've got one of their own to turn on him.
You know, Judas is delighted because he's getting paid off.
Yeah.
The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're thrilled. The Roman soldiers, there's probably a cut in it for them somewhere along the way. They're going to get overtime pay or whatever. And then Satan, who entered into Judas's heart, Satan's happy because he's saying to himself, finally, I can get this guy off the scene and get back to work because this guy's really been wreaking havoc here. He's been healing
sick people.
He's been raising the dead. I just want to get rid of this guy. So Satan is happy too.
So we have the whole spiritual dark world happy.
Happy at the moment.
Yeah, they're really happy.
Yeah.
And I would have to say the Father is pretty amazed because he knew this was going to happen, but he knows that this had to happen because he's got a plan in this. In the midst of the darkness, when the darkness seems to be winning, God has a plan. So, then came the day of the unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, that's a very interesting concept right there, because you know the Passover lamb has to be sacrificed, and here comes Jesus, and they're ready to sacrifice him.
Yeah. I love how Luke sets us up.
He set it
here
up.
Here it is.
Perfect.
Jesus is being led like a sheep to the slaughter. Judas has a little rope on his neck, and he's bringing him in. Yeah.
And interesting interesting thing to me also, because when we spent time in Israel, we went to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem actually is very, very close to Jerusalem. It's just not very far away, and this is where Jesus was born, and this is where all the sacrificial sheep were raised to be slaughtered, to be sacrifices. This is where they were raised,
wow.
And here's where he's born.
Yeah.
And just, you know, everything fits, ties right
Isn't
in. Here comes
cool.
Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, and he's coming. He was born in this area in Bethlehem where the sheep are raised by special shepherds for sacrifice, and here he comes. The lamb is coming into Jerusalem, and the sacrifice is the time of the year when Passover was, and the lamb's going to be sacrificed.
Yeah.
And Jesus sent John and Peter ahead, and he said, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Now, that's an interesting point, because they're heading into Jerusalem. There's probably very little places to go yeah. to eat and make preparations for the Passover meal, because they say that Jerusalem, the amount of people just rose, I don't know, to 3 million or something. And it's
yeah.
not that many when there's not during this specific Passover. But
sure.
then it just rises the, yeah. the population. So there's no really place to go, but yet Jesus sends John and Peter to go make preparations for a place to eat, and I'm just wondering how they're feeling about this.
Yeah.
So the first thing they say is, where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. I mean, obviously, the city's going to be jammed, and so no idea where they're going to put this.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, we don't have room in our house, Jesus.
You know, there's no room.
We're fishermen.
We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't have any
yeah.
places there.
Yeah.
And the city's going to be jammed and packed, so yeah. they naturally ask, I mean, where are you going to go? Because if you've been on vacation during the holidays, you know, you can't get a hotel room sometimes.
Right, yeah.
There's no way. And back then, there were very little places to stay.
Sure.
They didn't have a lot of places to stay in Jerusalem, but you know, here they go.
And like you said, they weren't from the town.
No.
They were from another town. So this was a great question. Jesus, where do you want us to go? Because we don't know anybody.
Yeah, it's true. So he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Pretty amazing. I mean, you know, he has great insight, number one. And this is so much like God. Just go look for a guy carrying a thing of water, a jar of water. You're going to meet him. And I'm going, well, okay, where's that coming from, right?
How many people are carrying water jugs in Jerusalem?
Yeah, probably everywhere.
In 30 AD.
Yeah, everybody's carrying water.
Yeah.
And it could be maybe the men didn't carry the water. Maybe the boys carried the water.
Yeah.
Maybe it was, you know, the men didn't usually carry water because, you know, when you look at the some of the Old Testament places, it was the boys that carried the water.
Yeah.
And so they had a...
Or the women at the well, you know, the women.
Women
would
carry one, but it wasn't usually men.
Yeah.
So here, a man carrying the water.
Yeah.
Follow him till he enters the house and just tell him that the teacher, doesn't even say Jesus, just tell him the teacher wants to have a place to have Passover with his disciples. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Make preparations there. I mean, that's pretty awesome. Now, I know some people would speculate that because Jesus spent time in the desert with the Essenes, that sometimes these who were very religious people, and he spent time with them, some of them were fairly wealthy, but they were looking for holiness, and so they went into the wilderness, into the desert area. And Jesus may have met some of them there, talk with them. Maybe he knew this man would be in Jerusalem. Maybe he understood that. And so he knew that this man had a nice house to have
yeah.
something like this. Somewhere he had a relationship with him. But nevertheless, still, God is at work here where God is making room for Jesus in a crowded area where you would never have space. God makes room. And, you know, that's the same for all of us. God will make room for each and every one of us. It's just amazing how he does that, how he prepares a way for us
yeah.
if we'll just be about his business. And of course, sometimes his business is not pleasant. Here, yeah. Jesus is going to be sacrificed. He's doing something that's very difficult, but God is going to make a way for him. And part of that way is by giving him a nice furnished upper room.
Yeah. You know, 30 plus years ago, his pregnant mom was riding into Bethlehem, and there was no room for them.
No room.
And so God made a room in a little...
That'll preach.
You know, place. And here, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. The
no
Passover
place.
Lamb coming.
Yeah.
There's no room. But God makes a little room
God
for him.
God makes a room.
God always makes a room for him.
You know, that'll preach. I know you guys that are listening, you get in the tough spot and you just remember, God will make a room for you.
God's got a guest room for you.
I like that. God's got a room for you.
Where's the guest room?
Yeah. So they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, here it doesn't say anything. Jesus went with them or anything. They just found it just like Jesus had said. And so what did they do? They just followed the directions he gave him. And sometimes that's what we have to do.
Yeah.
He gives us the directions, but sometimes we want him to come along and hold our hand through the whole process. But he says, no, you just go do what I tell you to do.
But that's this great price on Priceline, Jesus.
It doesn't work that well. So anyway, they decided they're going to go and prepare the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Difficult. We don't really recline at tables. We have chairs.
Yeah.
Back then, they did sit on the floor, and they probably had a little cushion to sit on, but they were reclining at the table. I don't know how that would be to eat. I've never really ate like that. Sometimes I've been in some Japanese type of restaurants, and you sit down on the floor, and to me, it's not that comfortable. I'd rather be at table height with a chair.
Exactly.
But if you're going to make a long day out of it, that might be better.
It might be.
It might be lying down and resting and eat a little, relax on a pillow, lean against your fellow man there. So anyway, that's what they're doing. They're at a table and they're reclining. And Jesus now is going to speak to his disciples. And he said, I've eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Now, he throws in the before I suffer, eagerly eating the Passover. I'm sure they were happy to hear that because they say, maybe something good's going to happen.
Yeah. Wow.
This is great, man.
We're getting to celebrate the greatest celebration of our...
We're with Jesus.
Yeah, and we're with Jesus.
It's going to be great.
Yeah.
Maybe he's going to turn and become king.
Yeah.
I mean, we're excited about this. And Jesus says, I'm eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Something's going to happen. But then he throws in, before I suffer.
Ouch.
Oh, gee.
Did you just hear what Jesus said?
Oh, my goodness.
Anybody?
I know. We don't like to suffer. Even today, we don't like to suffer. But here, Jesus is going to suffer for one reason, for us.
Yeah.
And that's the wonderful part of the story. We're going to pick this up next week, but this week, we just want to let you know that God has a room for you.
Amen.
And he loves you and he cares for you. And this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. We hope that you had a good 4th of July, and may the Lord bless you, and may God make a special room, fully furnished for you. Bye-bye.